We have often explored the idea of what would it have been like to have been there with Jesus, to have heard his sermons, his thoughts, his compassion, to have watched all of those things take place. And I am completely at times blown away when we can almost close our eyes and read the words of Jesus. No greater and no longer less sermon we have recorded than in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to focus this afternoon on Matthew 6. And I want to read the words of Christ and to hear him speak about our lives and learn lessons that can help us today, tomorrow, and days ahead. You see, our Lord came to do the will of the Father. Luke chapter 6 tells us that. From the cross, after six other statements, Jesus said, "It's finished." In other words, I've done what I came to do. I came to serve him, to obey him, to do his will, to make salvation possible, and I've done that. But during the time of his earthly ministry, he would often speak to the lady at the well, one person. He would tell time and time again certain things to his chosen 12 that he was going to leave in the hands of them after he ascended back to heaven. So he would tell them of what they needed to do and how they needed to live and what was most important. But the Sermon on the Mount is a little bit more personal to us. Many had followed the Lord, even to the point of being so hungry, faint. And thus we read about him feeding 4,000 at one time, 5,000 at another time. Here, though, they have followed him, listening to and hanging to his every words. And the Lord, seeing the multitude, he had them sit down, and from a mount, I don't know, maybe I'm reading something into it that's not there, but it's almost like I read that it's more personal. And in particular, let's begin with verse 24 of Luke chapter 6. When Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you," oh, listen to it. I just want to talk to you now. I want to say to you something really important. Take no thought for your life. What? What are you saying, Lord? My brief sojourn here on earth is just as a vapor that appeareth and it's gone. Am I not even to think about it, take any thought about it? But listen to him further. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what yet or nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it, what clothes you're going to wear. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? What was he saying? I know that almost every time we can read between the lines and hear Jesus saying spiritual, 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 not physical, not earthly, not carnal, spiritual. Is that also what he's saying here? Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, I like the way he reasons, and he's so practical at times. I mean, I'm 5'10". What can I, by the mere thought of my... Can I add a cubit to my stature? Just by taking thought, can I make myself taller? No. And why take ye thought for raiment? I mean, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, and he quotes in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 10, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, I know some of you and how you go different places in October and the latter part of the month and 1st of November, and you look at the trees and the leaves and see the flowers and think, he's saying the way God takes care of it is even better than everything Solomon had. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And he looks at the crowd maybe, and they're eagerly listening to his every words, but chastises them. Oh, ye of little faith, don't you trust God more? Don't you have confidence in him more? So verse 31, he says, therefore, in light of all I've just said, take no thought, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And then he interjects this statement in parentheses when he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So read it back before. Don't worry about what you eat, drink, and wherewithal you shall be clothed, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Instead, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, what you wear, what you eat, what you drink, all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the tomorrow, for the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I suppose it's natural to be concerned about natural things. And we're wise if we take care and make some plans and have a job and make some money and be able to buy and furnish for our own family and for our good. Nothing wrong with any of that. What's wrong is if I obsess over what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat and drink, and I neglect the other. Our God is telling us that indeed we need to establish a priority of things. We've got to get our ducks in a row. We've got to take care of first things and make them first things. The Bible even tells a man that if you don't provide for your own and for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. So God has never said that these things are not to be of concern. What he does say is if we neglect the spiritual and don't care, take care of our soul in light of even the other, we're going to be lost. Listen to Luke's account of the gospel record. I believe it is very powerful. In Luke 12, I believe it is. And we can read some words about a man there. Let's begin with verse 15. After Jesus is talking, very similarly to what is on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, take heed and beware. Here's a warning, a red sign. You watch out, you beware of covetousness. It's like greed or envy. We see somebody else has something, we want something. And we're going to get it, or even if we have to go in debt for it, big time. I mentioned yesterday we went over to Chattanooga to a car show. And LaDonna and I looked at a lot of them and drooled and everything. But I told Bryce and David and different other ones, I bought two things yesterday. Early morning, I bought a sausage and biscuit. And at lunch, I bought a hot dog. And that was about my payroll. I mean, that was about all I could afford. But there was a Corvette that went for $185,000. If I was Bill Gates, I might have had that Corvette. because I could give the greater portion of what I might have to my Lord and just have this in my daily drive. I'm just joking somewhat. But go further in verse 15, he says, after he warned of covetousness, he said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life's not to be gauged by what you have. Your life is not to be measured as far as success or failure based on how big your bank account is. Your life is not to be determined by how many car garage and how many vehicles you've got lined up. Oh, none of that determines your life. You can be a poor beggar and be rich with God. The Bible tells us that. Read further with me. Verse 16, and he spake a parable, which he did often, as the psalmist said that he would, a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, oh, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds great, doesn't it? Success. But look at what God calls him in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. We often refer to Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or Steve Jobs and various other great billionaires. But no matter how much we might have or not have, and I'm not trying to compare and hold us up and say, look at how marvelous we are, but we're rich. They're not. We have God who walks with us. They don't. Because they are atheists, most of those that are of that stripe. They don't even believe in God, much less try to walk in the will of God and serve God faithfully and glorify and praise God. We are rich. I read something recently about the Talmud, not to promote it or anything, but some degree of wisdom. Listen, the Talmud said, man is born with his hands clenched and he dies with them wide open. Entering life, he desires to possess everything, leaving the world. All that he possesses has slipped away. Our Lord's words in Matthew 6:33 that we read a few moments ago, seek ye first the kingdom of God. How do we do that? We do it in life. Every day of our life, so precious. We value it so much. Luke chapter 9, for an example, we can read beginning with verse 56 and 7. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's life, but save them. Verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer or allow me to first go and bury the dead, bury my father. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And yet another said, Lord, I'll follow thee. Let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Lord has to be first in life. Not worrying about what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, eat and drink. Since we're made in the image of God, made for Him, and we have fellowship with Him to serve and to praise Him and to do His will, has to be our life. That's why Paul said, Christ who is our life. That's why Paul said, I'm not going to glory in all those things that I've accomplished in life and people look upon me and think I'm great, but I'm going to glory only in Christ and Him crucified. We put Him first in life. But we put Him first in our homes. Us raising children and grandchildren, that's important. Us being the husband that we should be and the wife that we should be, that's super important. It's super important to be the right parent, mother or father, and the right child, son or daughter. We want to have a Christian home. There's a song in our songbook, God Give Us Christian Homes. What a beautiful message of that home when it talks about us as a Christian home. And a common goal after a common purpose in life with a common Savior to serve and glorify. And we finally get to go home. You see, we have houses here. The Bible spoke of Old Testament individuals when they would leave their home and go and live in tabernacles, tents. But in actual truth, our homes here are nothing more than tents. They're temporary. They're brief. They're going to be destroyed. Christ has to be first. We have to put Him first. We have to think of God and serving Him first in our home. Let Him be glorified in our home. Make sure that every one of us as members of that household are faithful followers. Seek ye first in your home. But you know, in every aspect, our job, Christ is to be first in my life on my job. I mean, I am an ambassador, a representative. What the world around me, my coworkers on that job, do they see a Christian? Do they see someone that, man, he is in love with Christ. She talks about Him all the time. She's reading about it. I mean, she just made reference just yesterday about this passage she was reading and how much she got out. See how that kind of filters and blossoms and is contagious around you in the workforce. They know us. They see us if we say one thing and do another, though, too. We've got to seek Him first on the job, as well as recreation. I'm not going to go back how many years and tell you this took place, but I can tell you it happened. There was a man that was a member of the church that congregation thought highly of. They were in the process of appointing elders. This man thought, had desired that office, which is a good thing if it's for the right purpose. His name was nominated and put before the church. But there were objections, signed objections. People turned in objections because of the way that he was at the local ball field. Not just foul language, though there was some of that, not as much as his anger, his unchristlikeness. He didn't seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in their recreational activities. We got to do that too. We got to do it as we have fun. Most of the time it's fun with one another about which teams we pull for and support. If you see my brother David, don't you dare tell him I told this. But we were joking the other day about being Tennessee fans and in Alabama. And day or two later, Richard and Joyce was there, and David said something about Tennessee beating Alabama. That sat wrong with me. I didn't like that. But I don't do that. I pull for Alabama most of the time. I mean, it's just recreation. It doesn't really matter. It's all right. But not to pick at and make and really anger somebody. It didn't Richard and Joyce, but at the same time, I just thought it was a little bit out of line. And I just don't do that. Won't ever do that. Because most important is not a football game or a basketball game or anything else. I want to be a light of godliness and Christ-likeness and like he would want me to be at all times. On the job, recreation. Had an occasion a few weeks ago to be with some students. Robert Hatfield had a light conference over at Henderson, Tennessee, and LaDonna and I went for that Friday and Saturday, and it's on campus there at Freed Hardeman University. And I saw some students. I don't know who the name, don't know their names, don't know where they're from, where their parents were, or where they're raised, nothing about them. But folks, and wasn't just on campus. It was at a local Dollar General, and it was at Walmart. But I thought to myself, if I were their parents, I'd be so proud of them. Away from home, mom, dad's not looking over their shoulder. They were seeking first the kingdom of God, talking in a way that a Christian talks, acting one with another and to other strangers perfectly. Seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, nothing really worthwhile ever comes by just wishing for it. We have to really work at it. We have to make sure that we put our priorities in order, in place, as the way it should be. I hope that these words picked from the precious message of that sermon of our Savior. Now, don't worry about eating and drinking and wearing to the point of neglecting that great, prosperous, successful man who had, small barns, needed bigger ones, don't tear them down. I'm going to sit back and take ease and eat, drink, and be merry and just say, look at me. Very few times God says, you're a fool or foolish, but he did him. I want God to look at us and say, that's my child. That's my daughter. That's my son. Look at what he or she is doing every day of their life as they should. I hope the lesson is worthwhile you taking with you and making it something of great value, even in the next few days. Because it's the words of Christ. Mark's going to come lead us in a song. If we can assist you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.